See, I miss him.
He's usually trying to slam the door in my face when I come. I'm late coming into the service and he always stands there. Looks like he's going to close that door right there.
Close it.
Okay, so last week we discussed the passage where Noah was found drunk by one of his sons.
Yeah.
He was covered by the other sons. He curses the son of...
He curses
Canaan, who was the son of the one who had found him. And we were discussing why the curse went to Canaan and not Ham. It was touched upon, but we didn't fully dive into the first part of the passage, which was God's promise to be fruitful and multiply, and I think sending the rainbow or something. What was the first part here? Yes, the sign of the covenant. So we were all kind of hung up, and since we ran out of time, we didn't go farther. But we read the whole passage. We talked about...
Did you guys talk about...
moral accountability for animals now, like shedding blood for humans, whether it's a man or an animal, it must be put to death.
There's a lot in that one chapter.
Yeah.
The next chapter is a little more boring.
We could have gone on for another hour.
Yeah, we could have. That's what I think, these should be like progressive, you know, like you just pick up where you left off last week, even if that means two or three weeks in one chapter.
Well,
and
you can appeal to him when he gets here.
I have appealed over and over again,
and
nobody
doesn't
listens
listen
to me.
You.
No.
Did you guys talk about the idea that black people are the descendants of Ham?
We did not
know.
So let's raise that issue, because maybe you heard this or maybe you didn't. But there is a very traditional teaching that the Ham equals black. Okay.
We briefly mentioned, because Chelsea brought it up, where the different nations settled. And so some were in Ethiopia and some were in Asia. So that was briefly touched on.
Okay,
I know
so
we didn't
here,
specifically.
I'm just reaching back into American history here. So if you go into the 19th century, 18th century, first part of the 20th century, the descendants of Ham are just understood to be black people. Okay? And part of this is connected with what you see in verse 27, that Canaan would be slaves. Okay, and so part of the curse on Canaan is slavery.
Oh my gosh.
The problem here is that, of course, Canaan isn't Africa. Canaan is the Canaanites. All right, so they're Semitic people, and so this is incorrect. I just wanted to point that out.
So people would lift that out as a biblical reason for slavery.
Yeah, and so it was like a very normal way of talking about, like sometimes the black people would just be called Hamites, as though they had descended from Ham, because the curse goes on them. But in fact, Ham leads to Canaan. Okay, and so the Canaanites are enslaved by the Israelites. Okay, when the Israelites occupy the land, the Canaanites who remain in the land periodically would be put under forced labor.
Oh, and we spent a lot of time talking about birth order, because the way the sons are listed in two out of the three places, it's actually incorrect to what we believe the correct birth order to be. That took up a big chunk of time. He filled in expertly for your for your tardiness, Dr. Bremer.
Wardrobe
malfunction.
Couldn't decide what to wear.
You didn't do your laundry. Is that what you're saying?
No, it wasn't me.
Your dog ate your.
Oh, look, and there's an eraser as well. How about that? Huh?
Yeah, that's always crucial. Hey, Steve.
Hi.
Well, I suppose let's jump in. Does someone want to lead us out this morning?
Sure.
Go for it.
Lord God, we invite you into our presence. We thank you that you're already here. We thank you that You love us. You want to impart some knowledge through this time together, Lord. Would you allow us to sharpen one another and grow us in the ways you would have us be, to be more like Christ, to serve one another in love and to honor you above all, Lord. We ask your blessing upon this time. We ask you to speak to us through the Holy Spirit and through Dr. Bramer's teaching. And we praise you for your goodness, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so fun times this week. We have a bunch of lists of names.
Oh my.
Just so boring. So
speaking of
so
names,
meaningless.
I wanted to ask you a question.
Oh, I'll give you an answer. It will be glorious. It will be
well, you can make it like a 10-second answer.
Sure.
I don't want to take up the whole class time. So at the other service I was at a different church, he mentioned that Hagar was told to name her son Ishmael, and Ishmael means the Lord hears.
Mm-hmm. Sees. Oh, Ishmael.
Ishmael,
yeah.
Yes. Yeah, she named him the God who sees me.
Right.
Does the word Ishmael in Hebrew mean God hears because that was the context in which the word was given? Or was it literally God took the meaning of that and turned it into that word? Do you know what I'm saying? Like, do they retrofit the meaning based on the circumstance that the word came from? Because he does a lot of that. Like, we went through the names, and he's very much into what the names mean. But I'm wondering if the names were assigned meaning, or the words were assigned meaning based on the names and the person they were given to.
That's a good question. I don't know offhand. I mean, I could look into that, because I know sometimes...
sometimes it's
typically,
stated.
you'd give a name because you already have the meaning of it, right? Just like we would name our kids, you know, whatever, like Faith or Grace, whatever it might be, because we already have a meaning of the name. And it's not as though you just assign some sounds to your child and then later ascribe meaning to the thing.
Okay.
But in this case, Yeah, I don't.
Well,
know.
But here's what I would say. The L at the end of Ishmael is God, right?
Right.
So that's already present there.
Okay,
yeah.
So you think it's intentional. Sometimes the Bible spells it out. It says, and he's named this because of this,
yeah.
Or you know what I mean? But you just never know.
Yeah.
I was always wondering.
Yeah, I mean, a lot of times in the text it will tell you why somebody got a particular name.
Like Sarai supposedly means beautiful or something, but I wasn't sure if they adapted the word beautiful because Sarai was the mother of, you know, Abraham's wife.
No, it would be the other way around. Yeah,
okay.
Yeah, it wouldn't be. Yeah, you're not retconning.
Okay.
For the most part, yeah, you're not retconning stuff in that way.
Okay.
The names are given because it means something.
Sorry, I'll let you go ahead.
I know sometimes people, the names definitely are important because they do give you an insight into the condition of people's hearts, minds, you know, at a given time. And you can do a lot of sort of in-reading with respect to different periods in Israel's history, for sure, based on names that people would give their kids. But, sometimes people read too much into a particular name.
Yeah.
As, you know, because the parents gave the name, and people later were like, oh, and so what that signifies is, like, it doesn't signify anything. But
yeah.
The parents gave them that name just in the way that we do. And,
from having worked in childcare for so long, I used to make a joke that the kids named Christian would be the worst behaved of all the children.
Yeah.
And I later theorized that maybe Satan went after them harder because they bear the name Little Christ. And
or it's because we hear the name and we project a template onto them that we wouldn't project onto another kid.
Hmm.
And
possibly.
So it's actually
a prejudice, an unseen prejudice.
Yeah, of course,
prejudice.
Right. I mean, that kind of stuff happens.
And that's inaccurate because it's Michael.
It's Michael.
Michael, yeah. Sid.
I never.
You know,
Sid. Sorry,
Johnny Robin. All right, so let's take. So we're now in chapter 10. So let's go ahead and read Read like there's no tomorrow.
Read.
So, these are fine. If you guys want, I can read.
Go ahead.
I'll have
feel free.
Yeah. Now, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshech and Tiras. And the sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz and Riphath and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan were Elisha and Tarshish and Kittim and Dodanim. From these the coastlands of the nations were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. Notice we are projecting. This is something that the text will comfortably do. The text will float in and out of current time as it gives these descriptions. And the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Put and Canaan. And the sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Rama and Sabteka. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Now Cush became the father of Nimrod. He became a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went forth into Assyria, and built Nineveh, and Rehoboth-ir, and Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah, that is a great city. And Mizraim became the father of Ludim, and Anamim, and Lahabim, and Naphtuhim. And Pushrasim and the Kaslahim, from which came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. And Canaan became the father of Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite. Notice, you're getting the names of the kids, not given their given names, but the peoples who came from them. Again, the text is comfortable doing this. You know, people will, this is a sidebar, people will say, there's all these, you know, different additions and things. No, text, normal writers writing who are not robots or AI write in this kind of style. This is perfectly normal, and this is giving zero indication of any kind of additions. And the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hemathite, and afterwards the families of the Canaanites were spread abroad. And the territory of the Canaanite extended from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah and Adma and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, by their nations. And also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, and the older brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram. And the sons of Aram were Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. And Arphaxad became the father of Shelah, and Shelah became the father of Eber. And two sons were born to Eber. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan became the father of Almadad, and Sheleph, and Hazamarveth, and Jerah, and Hadaram, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Obal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Now their settlement extended from Mesha as you go toward Sephar, the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, by their nations. And out of these, the nations were separated on the earth out of the flood. Now, the question is, do we want to now continue and scooch up another chapter? Because we have a listing of names that we can, you know, spend the class in a glorious, deep dive into these particular names, or we can scooch forward and get some additional backstory on some of these names, and you know, get the whole. There's some fun stuff. But then I think there's some tower or something like that. I don't know. It's not very important in the story. But
just 2 points. One is, this is the reason why I believe that Noah did not have any more children after Shem, Ham, and Japheth, because it clearly lists where all the people came from, and
sure.
It doesn't say Noah had another son.
Of course,
or
yeah. I also don't, you know, there's no reason to think
that he would have had
Noah
advanced
had,
age.
Yeah, Noah had any additional kids.
And then the second point, I just wanted to clarify, Christian Foster broke that, by the way, that the prejudice I had about men being named Christian or kids being named Christian that were bad. Literally, he was the first kid I ever met that was so well behaved, it threw the whole theory on its back end. So I just want to let you know that in case.
Okay.
I really went home to Noel and went, I can't believe it. I met the most wonderful kid. He's amazing and he's named Christian. So I just
yeah,
want to
I guess I've never had any.
Okay.
I've never thought about that.
Yeah. That was way before I knew the family.
Yeah.
They list all these sons. Were they all from like one mother, or was this sons of different wives? And we know, do we know that?
We don't. Like the text does not say, right? It talks previously about Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. But interestingly, it doesn't tell you how many his wives his sons had
right. When
they went on the ark. We assume that each of his sons had only one wife, but we actually don't know if that's the case. I mean, it may be the case, it may not be the case. But as we'll see,
and then
you know,
we could have had daughters,
different.
Right?
What's that?
We could have had daughters, just wasn't listed because daughters weren't counted, sort of.
Yeah, that's entirely possible. Though you would presumably, right, in the case of later folk who we will be getting to in this book, you do sometimes, you'll have a mention of daughters and then their husbands or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So it would potentially be, yeah, I mean, running into some potential issues, maybe if...
In modern day, doesn't Jewish bloodline run through the mother? Like, if your mother's Jewish, then you're Jewish, but if your mother's not, then you have to. As a kid, you have to.
None of these are Jews yet.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah, there's no such thing as...
We have to get the Haber
to
get the first Jew.
Yeah, there's no such thing as Judaism at this point.
Okay.
And we also won't say, oh, well, you know, Noah's a good Christian.
I have an answer! 1 Peter 3:20. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water.
There you go.
Okay. So, now we know, knowing is half the battle. all right, so, I guess this would be the part of the show where I ask you, do you want to move on, because at some point, let me see, I want to go back a bit. Yeah. Because essentially the next chapter, so we've had just a list of the names. The next chapter goes kind of back over it and then gives us ages in conjunction with these names.
Sure.
Yes, sir.
In the last half of the 11th chapter, it lists a bunch of people and their ages.
Mm-hmm.
And as you read, the ages get shorter.
Mm-hmm.
Is there any rationale to that, or any wondering why it went from 500 years to 119 years?
Yes. Yes, there is.
Okay.
Yes, indeed.
If you want to move on to the next chapter, it's okay. There really isn't much to cover on that.
Yeah, I mean, there actually is quite a bit here. But basically, the names that we're getting in the next chapter are the names that are listed here. We're just seeing how old people were when they... had this particular kid, and then how long they lived after that. And it's from this that you can build pretty detailed and consistent maps. You know, I think I mentioned in a previous week that I, you know, when I was in college, I, you know, went on this tangent and I built this gigantic, you know, thing of, I wanted to know, like, how old is, what's this timeline thing, you know, how's it working? Because visually being able to see it makes a massive, massive difference. You know, when, as you're reading these other names and you realize, okay, so this person lived a really long time, yada, yada, yada. But then you don't realize, okay, this person that we read about way back here was still alive when this occurred. And when you see that, you're like, whoa, okay, that completely changes how I see this. And part of it, too, because people will have this tendency to poo-poo sort of oral tradition or something like that. I actually did an exercise last semester in one of my classes where we were talking about the canon of scripture and, you know, the kind of oral traditions that preceded the writing of the gospels and, you know, other kinds of texts. And I had them do an exercise where it's like whispers down the lane, right? It's like I tell one person and that person. And of course it gets garbled by the time it gets to the end, though it actually lasted a pretty long time, even within, there's like, you know, 25 people or something like that. And it took a long time before it got garbled, and at the end it wasn't that garbled, it was fairly garbled. But then what I did was I took them in groups of five or six, and I gave them all the message, and I said, now one of you drop out and pick another person to pull in, and make sure, and repeat the message, and then one of you drop out and pull another person in and repeat the message, and do it that way. Because there's never just a single word, like here we all are together. Oral transmissions never occur one person to one person. That's not how they work. They occur group to person. A person will drop out, or a couple of people will drop out. More people will come in, but the group stays fixed. And so you always have people who have been in the group a long time, and they can ensure this is actually what got handed to me, and I know it was handed to me accurately because I went into a group, right? And so when they did it that way, they're like, oh, that's, wow, that's very, like, and you can see them like clicking, like, oh, okay, well, yeah, you can't get it screwed up that way. Like, moving into the next chapter, again, if we want to, that's cool. What do you guys, should we put it to a vote? Should we go ahead and do it?
I just want to add this caveat. Without seeing a map on the wall and you writing the names in the places they belong, this means nothing to me. I'm like such a visual learner that
I'm so glad that you mentioned that because I was about to do that very thing.
Okay, then I say we stay on the chapter. Okay. That's my vote.
I mean, no, but like going to the next one because the next one is what's giving us, you know, this rendering. So what do you think? I guess we could just do it. Why not? All right. because the two are linked, and I think it makes sense to read this patch together because I would say this should really be one ginormous chapter. Okay, so chapter 11. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words. And as it came about, as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So notice they. And they said to one another, so we've got this massive list of people's names, and this is an important thing, right? People don't listen to that they, right? So they are moving from, you know, this ark, the community of people that's growing is now moving out, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone, and they used tar for mortar, or bitumen, or whatever. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach unto heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now that's important, okay? And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse or confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confounded the language of the whole earth, And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad, 2 years after the flood. Right, so it tells you, 2 years after the flood. This is where stuff gets extremely handy, because we've already seen all these other names, and now we're like, oh, we can actually go back and plug stuff in here. So, does someone want to read this? I'm going to do a little drawy-drawy on
sure.
the board.
Okay, chapter 10?
Yep.
Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphtha, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. The sons of Ham, are you ready for the next?
Sure, go for it.
Okay. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Saptika. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lahabim, Naphtohim, Patrusim, and Kazlahim, from whom came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemorite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hu, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begot Salah, and Salah begot Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almedad, Shelef, Hazarmatheth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All of these were the sons of Joktan. And their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go toward Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. You did not draw it on a map. As I'm reading, I'm picturing you like beaming the map on the thing and like writing in the cities, the places, go, okay, to the left of Nineveh.
Well, that would be quite impossible, I'm afraid.
We don't have a PowerPoint projector in here.
There's lots of places where you can look this kind of stuff up, but I think for this purpose,
you're just going with the timeline. For
yeah,
the
I'm
ages.
Just going like briefly with the just the timeline, just so that you can get a rough sense here. Let's see.
Okay, so I'm gonna have to find a map then, and write on.
Yeah,
the
I mean they for my I actually reference. Have one. I was planning on bringing it, but of course, with a little the wardrobe drama. But I actually have a book. It's it. Not kidding. It's about that tall, and it has a complete like a map. It's from the 1800s, and it's you know it's great fun. But so this is again not. This is obviously not to scale, but the idea here is simply to give you a sense of how long people are living relative to one another. So now we have Abram, we just killed Abraham here. Okay, so I'm gonna sort of line some of this stuff up here. 7, 6. All right, this is actually, I've gotten it a little out of whack here. But basically, I mean, when you think about this, Noah is still alive when Abraham is an adult. And again, this has gotten pushed too far just because of the ugliness of my writing and everything. But yeah, Noah lived for, I think, something like 58 years after Abraham was born. And of course, to this, looks like he kicked the bucket right around that time. But yes, the lifespans are getting shorter, but if you have this notion that people are staying, at least up until the point where we get the Tower of Babel, they're staying as a community, which would make sense, right? That you're going to have this sort of a loosely packed community that's together. And it kind of puts things in a strange perspective when you see all of these people who are sort of living at the same time, you have all these generations, it suddenly makes it make a lot more sense. Dan, when you popped out, we were talking about the whole oral tradition and the distinction between the popular myth today of whispers down the lane, which is, of course, ludicrous,
just
right?
Just the opposite.
Oral traditions occur within a community, not from a single person to a single person in isolation. But if we're reading this, and so Peleg, right? Peleg, we get this little hint here, right? That there's division that occurs in his time. So there's speculation, of course, that like, it's during his life that the Tower of Babel occurs, right? Because in his land, the nations were divided. There's other speculation, maybe too, that if we're talking about this kind of Pangaea thing, that's also when this occurs, that there is a physical as well as a linguistic separation that occurs to actually separate people out. But if you look at it in this rough bracket, you see that, okay, so there's all these people, and this is just one of the sons of Noah, so you've got loads and loads of people. So it's interesting. I mean, is Noah participating in the tower? In the city?
Yeah.
You don't know, but it's, to me at least, as a very visual, I like this kind of stuff because this helps me. Otherwise, it's just a string of names. It's like, yeah, okay, some people died. I have no clue where they fit. I'm terrible with, you know, that kind of stuff anyway. But seeing it like that makes it extremely helpful, and yes, we'll come to this later. I don't know that I want to unpack this now, but yes, the lifespans are getting shorter, and if you follow this back, right, and you look at these sort of world map from back at the beginning, like all the early names, and there are a few where somebody just doesn't live that long, You know, Peleg, relatively speaking, he and Reu don't live all that long. Serug doesn't live all that long. And then it starts really, really getting shorter and shorter for whatever reason. But I want to ask you about this issue of the tower and the city. Okay, so everybody thinks about the tower as though the tower is the thing. Like, God's annoyed by this tower. But is it the tower? What is happening in this story? Again, it's always about the tower. Ooh, the tower is the problem. I think the tower is just part of the problem. Like, the tower is a symptom of what the problem is. I don't think God's threatened by a tower.
The main focus seems to be, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.
Okay.
So they were no longer happy with the world being like just God's legacy. They now wanted to start making things their legacy in a permanent physical way.
Like a name. And so
they had also been commanded to fill the land.
Okay, so I'm so glad that you said that. And where did they get commanded to do that?
God himself.
Where did they get commanded to do that?
Is it after Noah? But certainly in Genesis.
In Genesis, God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, etc.
Right.
And then after Noah, God repeats that.
Right. So
God hasn't changed God's mind about what people should be doing, which tells us. And again, this is always interesting to me. When we read the scriptures, that we often read the scriptures with a lens toward, okay, what are the people doing? And there's often this, like, God is saying, like, okay, here's the plan. We're like, yeah. It's like almost like here are the director's notes. We're like, yeah. Or like, here are the instructions for this. I don't know, I've got to assemble some, I don't know. I've got Annie a nice record player for her birthday. And it's like, oh, yeah. There's all these instructions. Like, it's pretty complex. I was like, yeah. Let's just get to the good stuff. But no, those notes are actually there so that you can assemble the thing correctly and you know what you're doing and you're not having a bad time. That little note, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, is the first commandment that God gives. That tells us that is what God wants humans to do, fill the earth. And back when I was in grad school, my best friend at the time, we would chat about this, right? And it's funny, Dan, your emphasis on the idea of Genesis as being this important thing, but we were obsessed with it as well. Like you can't, you have to come to terms with this. And he had this extremely, I think, a good observation that there's something in the human impulse towards city building, because in cities, humans can gather together, humans make a name for themselves. I mean, it's like a Frank Sinatra song, right? Like, if I can make it here, right? That the idea that when we gather together, we become more powerful, we become more noteworthy, we can achieve all kinds of stuff. When we're scattered, we're not so great at producing all these lovely things that we can produce when we're all together. And that indeed, let us make a name, versus scattering. And the fact that it's explicitly said so that we don't get scattered, I don't think it's a direct defiance against God in some sort of explicit, thoughtful way, but I think it expresses an innate desire against the impulse of God. We don't want to be scattered.
Well, it's an anxiety. It's almost like it's an anxiety.
And I think that there's something that there's a notion of, well, we don't want to be scattered. Well, why don't you want to be scattered? Because it is. It's a kind of a lack of control.
Yeah.
But there's a sense in which filling the earth if God has given the human being the task of shepherding the world, right? This is not some like hippie sidebar, like, you know, just like, you know, become, you know, hippies and things like that. But there is a sense in which part of the divine command is that we are to shepherd the world. And I think part of that means I have to, at some level, be reliant on God. When I'm out there, if I'm away from my fellow humans, we can't rely on each other so much. I have to do more reliance on God. And I can't develop fame for myself. I'm working out there in the wilderness. There's not a lot of fame to be had out there. There's not a name to be made for myself. There's not a lot of strength in human language for me to get or give in a community. I really do kind of have to be in a relationship that's just kind of quiet with God and not this stuff. But it really, I would submit, it's the city that is the problem, not this, like the towers. Just
think about Abraham also. You know, he is living in Ur with Terah, and he's called to go off into kind of a depopulated area.
Yeah.
Fewer goods to buy, fewer company around. It is more precarious to scatter.
Yeah.
It's I think it is more dangerous.
If you think about it, I mean, God's plan could have been, so Egypt was the most powerful nation at the time. God could have just raised up the Israelites and had them conquer the Egyptians and rule that land. But instead, he took them off in the wilderness to a desolate, like, I mean, I know it was part of the plan that the Canaanites needed to be destroyed and all that. But I just, like, that just occurred to me. That was a good point when he said that, you know, took them from a city to nowhere. And it's like, yeah, God took them from Egypt. He didn't have to. Could have just destroyed them all.
Yes. And two, we were talking previously, right, where God shows up to Abraham, or Abram, and says, you know, go to the land, I will show you, etc. But I want to draw your attention to verse 31 of the previous chapter.
So chapter 9, verse 31?
Yep. Remember I said, how do we know that Abraham is the first person to whom God spoke?
Chapter 11,
sorry.
Okay.
Chapter 11, sorry.
Like, so far, none of them have
verse 31. What does it say? And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. So even, like, Terah is the first person to begin this movement out of Ur. It's not like God is showing up to Abraham and saying, hey, I want you to bail. It looks as though Terah begins this journey. We don't hear any sort of, you know, there's no conversation between God and Terah that's recorded here. But Terah actually does take the family and move away from the city and start at least going toward Canaan. That's interesting. And it's funny, right? Because it's like, again, one of these things where you read it and you're like, oh, hey, wait a minute, right? And so many times we've been talking about this. And, right, they're not just all living together in one place. Terah begins this movement. And then it appears that Abram is the one who actually completes it. Yeah,
and it's also interesting that when you read about it, it talks about Haran dying. And it almost starts that ball in motion. Like, Haran dies, so Abram and Nahor take wives. And then Terah takes his son and their wives and the grandson, and they leave. It doesn't tell you how Haran died, but perhaps that land was wicked, and he was, like, I don't know, jumped and murdered like by a highwayman or something, and they said, that's it, we need to get out of this place. Like, you just don't know. But it's almost like that God set the events in motion in a certain way that they're like, yeah, we just don't want to be here anymore or something. I don't know, purely speculation.
Yeah. And again, like, we don't have a lot of information about that, but we do see that there is this movement beginning with Terra away from the city. Yeah, because like in my mind as a kid, I just had this image of, oh, it's Abram who's living in Ur and he's being called out. But no, actually, Terah is the one who takes the whole family and they go out. And presumably by this time, like, you know, people are adults and things like that. And we, again, we don't know exactly the age that people are, but based on the time of the settlement and staying there, Terra is dying at a certain point. Well, Abram, I don't think, right? Let's see. Yeah, he died in Haran. And so we don't get the sense necessarily, we don't know. But it's very possible that Abram doesn't leave until Terra dies.
Oh, to see, the days of Terra were 205 years.
Yeah. So he's, so actually, no. He would still be alive when Abram leaves.
So the 70 is counting down from
70 Noah? He's 70 years old when he has Abram.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So when you think about that, well, we know how old Abram was when he has Isaac. So he's 100, which means Terah is still very much alive when all this stuff's taking place.
Oh, my goodness.
And Noah is also alive at some point there before. So
weird.
Right? It's trippy, right? Like, you think all these people are so far back, but Noah is still alive during this time.
That is so weird.
And certainly Shem is absolutely alive. Like, Shem almost outlives Abram.
Wow.
That's what's trippy about this. When you're looking at it, let me see. This is just one of many maps that I've got here.
Since
but,
they did scatter and they didn't have cell phones or anything, I guess
Shem,
they didn't have a lot of
not, yeah, Shem lives multiple, yeah, quite a bit after Abraham dies. Shem is still alive.
Wow.
Right? And you don't think about, like, holy cow, that is, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 generations back. That dude is still kicking when Abraham dies. He's still kicking. It's really trippy.
And pre-flood dreams.
Arphaxad doesn't outlive him, but Salah outlives him. Eber certainly outlives him. Okay, so you've got these like great grandparents that are still around, and presumably they're not that far away. And certainly the way in which scripture talks about people going and visiting, relatives and things like that, there's no reason to think that these people would be that far out of contact with one another. And based on the kind of scattering that occurs, I mean, think about it. Noah would almost certainly, at some level, is going to be separated from his own grandchildren and great-grandchildren, but in terms of this linguistic thing. So you don't know which way Noah goes. You don't know which way any of these people, but presumably, like, this is a linguistic group, at least maybe beginning here. So obviously, for people to actually to do their thing, but yeah, it's really extraordinary. Like, we could do a year deep dive just in this kind of section of the woods, just unpacking all these things, and but particularly where they're at. It's extremely useful.
Wouldn't it be interesting to know how their diets changed? Like, what were they eating? Like, they were living so long, and then all of a sudden they stopped living so long.
It actually has nothing to do with their diet.
But it doesn't.
Scripture gives us some hints as to why this is taking place. It has
I guarantee you it had nothing to do with their diet.
What is it? What's the hint?
Well, I don't want to spoil that yet because that's a massive can of worms that we will get to. But there are some hints that Scripture explicitly says.
So she should read chapter 12 for homework?
No.
Next week?
But yeah, either way, I mean, I want to say it's not in the next chapter. But it will come up later.
So stay tuned.
Yeah, of course, always stay tuned, right? But Rich, you asked about that as well, as I recall, right? The ages and things like that. So there is definitely a reason for it, which reason we won't spoil over much. But it's not accidental, right? And it definitely is not like, oh, they had really good diet and they had really good exercise.
Yeah, just wondering.
He's just incapable of giving a simple answer, is what it is. So way back when Pastor Dan started on the beginning of
God
Johnson.
Did this.
Yeah.
Yeah, God, this is not, oh, their diet got
No,
worse.
I don't think it was an intentional thing. I just thought it was more of a where they were situational thing.
Yeah, in this case,
they moved out and away.
God intentionally does this.
Okay.
Yeah, this is an intentional act by God that does this. And God articulates why that is. So, but anyway.
It was already spoiled like a few weeks ago, but only Rich was here. I don't think you guys were here to hear it. Maybe he was, but he probably doesn't remember.
Yeah.
Thank you for that.
Yeah.
Well, let's hop out. I guess I'll pray us out this morning. Dear Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Thank you for your word, for the gift of your son Christ, and for the delight that we have in the digging of your word. I ask that you be with us today and in all the days going forward, and let us be, as always, salt and light and your hands and your heart to the world. In the name of your son Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, friends, get out!
Before we go, do you prepare this in advance at all? Like,
always, yeah.
Okay. I'm a handouts person, and
okay,
rather than burdening you, if you have a PDF or something that you want to email to me, I'd be happy to print it out at home and bring the copies in to hand out.
Oh.
But like this thingy, for example, if you were able to find an age chart of the forefathers and just email it to me or text it, I'd be happy to print it and bring it with,
okay,
and that way we can all look at it while you're talking instead
sure.
of... Yeah.
Okay, yeah. And let me... because I guess I'm always mentally keeping several of these things in place.
So you're not sure what we're exactly going to cover?
Yeah, well, no, but I'm saying like I could send you a stack. Like what I need to do is try to find one that collapses all of that stuff in a thing that's not so tiny that you would need a microscope to blow it up.
Okay.
But yeah. If you'll... I don't know, email me or something, a reminder.
Yeah,
I thought about doing that this
and
time.
Brought
I
into Sunday school for
paper,
visual
but.
Learners yeah. like me, period.
Yep.
That's like
right,
friends.
Gambling.
It is, totally.
Have a hoot.
Take that.